If you will stand with me for the reading of God's Word, I want to remind you, those of you who have been here know, but those of you who have not been here over the last several weeks, we are actually in a series finishing up the book of Galatians. We have preached through that, and we are in chapter 5, verses 22-23, mentioning, Paul is talking to us, contrasting the works of your flesh, that is your fallen nature, and the works that the Spirit does in the hearts of Christians. And so we've already looked at love, joy, and peace, and shown you how little our lives at times reflect those. But today, of all things, it's patience. So that's what we're looking at this morning, is patience. So I will be reading this morning from Colossians in chapter 1. And in Colossians 1, I'm actually going to read a little bit longer section than what our text is. Our text is actually verse 11, but let me begin in verse 9. And so Paul writes, "From the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Verse 11. Paul is praying that they also may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, again, Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning. We pray for your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come upon us and teach us your word. Teach us to live in patience. Teach us to pursue it. Teach us to expect it and to pray for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. But looking at the topic of patience this morning, earlier this week, I had to think, boy, I don't know a lot about that. So this is actually a sermon about impatience, and it could get quite long. Impatience seems to be one of the prized characteristics of the modern age. It seems that wherever you look, online and other places, even in person, expressing our disdain for every provocation seems to be somewhat in vogue. The importance, impatience is a work of the flesh, as Paul calls it in Galatians chapter 5. It's a work of that fleshly nature, being impatient. It's an exercise of the old man, if you're a Christian. It is not something that we ought to be proud of, and certainly isn't something we ought to put on display. Impatience is also a form of unbelief in many ways. It indicates it, and it's also a form of not trusting God, not trusting God's goodness, not trusting God's purposes for us. It's what we feel when things are not going as we want them to go. And it is an indicator that our trust in God's goodness and God's guidance and God's purposes for our life are insufficient to secure our happiness over the long term. I think in the light of the current study, we might even say something like this: when our hope in the gospel is dislodged in our hearts, that dislodging robs us of our inner peace that we talked about last week. Because our inner peace is so tied to God's providence. And when hope is dislodged and when peace is removed from our hearts, or there's an agitation within, then we become very impatient people. And that's the subject this morning. You know, when we think about the characteristics of God, we we learn very quickly if we're reading the Bible for the first time, we don't get very far into the Bible to find that God expressly defines himself or explains himself or reveals himself as a God of patience. There's a wonderful statement that appears over and over again in the Old Testament. It seems like this week it was first found in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. But the Lord is there revealing his own nature to Moses, and he says this about himself: the Lord, a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, there's patience, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That statement or that revelation of God's own character forms a kind of a creedal statement throughout the Old Testament where we see it over and again stated in different ways, but God is constantly drawing our attention to the very nature of who he is. Part of that is that God is patient and that he is slow to anger. He's slow to anger in the midst of human provocation. He's slow to anger in the midst of human beings who deserve his judgment, who go astray, who make a covenant and then don't even finish the day before they're violating its terms. And God is slow to anger. Paul tells us that it's an exercise of God's kindness that's displayed to us in the form of patience that actually is responsible for any of us coming to faith. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It is God's kind patience towards us that leads us through life to a place where we come to faith and repentance. Or again, in 1 Timothy 1:16, text that was read to us and prayed for us, Paul's testimony of himself. He says, I received mercy personally for this reason, that in me, Paul is speaking, in me as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul sees himself an apostle with a past, like every Christian has a past. And he sees the Holy Spirit was working in his past to bring him through patience to a position of repentance and faith. I mean, we begin this morning by asking the question, where in the world would we be if God were not a God of patience? God is patient. He endures the provocations of sinners without destroying them. It's what leads us to repentance and faith. And so had holiness lacked a holy patience, we would never have survived his first look. It is as every Christian here owes their salvation to this wonderful kindness of God, exercised through this patient long-suffering of the Holy One. Long-suffering in our foolishness, long-suffering in our rebellion. Long-suffering is a good synonym for patience. Well, what is patience exactly? What is it? Well, in our text, we have some ideas here about where patience is to come from if we're Christians. I think we should go there, and then we can ask for sure, what is exactly? Notice how Paul prayed in verse 11 for these Christians, that they would be strengthened with all power in accordance with God's glorious might, that it might produce endurance and patience. And then what's the last two words? Enjoy. Patience is one thing. We could talk about that all day, sort of. Impatience, we could talk about all day. But what about patience with joy? So patience with joy is the goal. That means you're not just playing games with yourselves. You're not just ignoring provocations. You're not just acting like they're not there. You are actually enduring them with joy. And that's going to happen, if it does happen in us, because of his glorious might. John Piper says of this particular verse that God doesn't just mean that it takes divine power to make a person patient. He means that faith in his glorious might is the channel through which the power for patience comes to us. Paul doesn't just say, oh God, make them patient, but he says, oh God, connect them to your glorious power and allow that to be the channel through which patience, by the working of your Spirit, is actually experienced in them. It's similar to what we learn in 2 Corinthians, isn't it? You will be weak and he will be strong in the midst of your weakness, but your weakness doesn't change. It's still weak, but his power makes that weakness fruitful in spite of it. And here, we don't become strong and we don't become patient overnight, but we get connected to the Holy Spirit whose power becomes working in us and active in us in such a way that his glorious power is the channel and the conduit through which we can be long-suffering. This is a spiritual exercise. It is not a matter of your personality, nor is it a matter of your self-discipline. This is the Spirit's work in your life to bring about patience. Now we need to ask ourselves, now what is patience? Patience is the ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or circumstances without losing your temper, without becoming bitter, irritated, angry, or taking vengeance. That's patience. Patience is the Spirit-enabled ability or capacity to bear the pain of your trials without complaint. The ability to forbear under severe provocations and to exercise self-control over your emotions, which keeps you from acting rashly. Patience is the Spirit-endued power for steadfastness, long-suffering, and endurance. These are all practical synonyms. And though it isn't always the case, it's, I think, often helpful to think of patience as patient endurance. So patient endurance, the ability to withstand, live inside the trial without being bitter, angry, or taking vengeance. It's one kind of patient endurance with people. It's another kind of patient endurance with circumstances, but both of them together are still talking about patience. That's what the Spirit is doing in you. If the Spirit lives in you, Christian, then the Spirit is at work doing this. And so this morning, as we're talking about impatience, he's also at work revealing to us just how impatient we can be. So patience is a godly response to difficulties and sufferings that's brought about by the Spirit's work in us. It is a work of God. I didn't have time or capacity this week to learn three things about patience. I mean, two is enough. I fall very short in patience. And so I want to show you two things that I learned about patience this week that I think will be helpful to you as it was helpful to me. The first one is that patience is not weakness. Patience is strength. Impatience is particularly weak. Now, that's very convicting. The exercise of impatience is actually the display of weakness. Let's take a look at this. I've entitled all these sermons, The Patience of, and then I've listed out the characteristic of the work of the fruit of the Spirit. And this morning, I was really wishing I hadn't called this The Patience of Christ. Because I really wanted to talk to you mostly about impatience, and that just doesn't work as a title. The Impatience of Christ doesn't work. We are talking about patience. We have to see, as Ryan prayed over us already, every one of these characteristics of the Spirit are represented and visually seen in Jesus Christ in their perfection. And so I want you to look at the perfection of Christ in his patience. And there I want you to begin to see that patience doesn't have anything to do with weak responses. To do this well, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. We could have looked at many, many different instances in the life of Jesus to show him displaying patience of the same kind that we learned about God, that God is patient in his anger. He is slow to anger. He is long-suffering with his enemies. And we could have shown that in various ways. And we could have shown even other aspects of Jesus' patience with people who were slow to learn, for instance. But I felt like to really get a hold of what patience is, let's just see it in the life of Jesus in a way that we can't miss it. Chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 27, speaking to us about the last moments of Jesus' earthly life. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put a reed in his right hand. They were mocking him. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him, and then led him away to crucify him. And on the way, in verse 35, it says, on the way they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they crucified two robbers, one on each side of them, and they too were deriding him. People passed by, mocked him, made fun of him, said things like, in verse 42, "He saved others, he can't even save himself. He's the King of Israel. Well, if he is, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him, they also got right involved and derided him in the same way. And what was Jesus' response to that? Patience. That's patience. He didn't get angry with them. Instead, he prayed for them. "Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing." He could have called down 10,000 legions of angels to rescue him in that moment and to set the record straight. But Jesus' response on the cross, Jesus' response to human beings who had provoked him, is in one word: patience. He's patient with them. He's patient with their false accusations. He's patient with their injustices. He's patient with their mockery. He's patient by them making themselves look big, by making him look small. He's patient with it all. He's patient with the physical sufferings that come upon him. And he is just silent as a lamb that's being led to the slaughter. And he is under complete control. That's the strength of patience. And I have to ask, is there any greater exercise of patience than to be long-suffering at that very moment when you have all of the power not to be patient? Most of us are kind of taken by surprise of our circumstances, and we don't really have all power over them in order to change them if we chose to. But here, Jesus, who has the power to change his environment immediately, wants us to understand what impatience might be by showing us what patience is. If you want to get a good picture of the patience of Jesus, I think that we would be in error if we looked anywhere else. There is no greater demonstration than to look at Jesus at the very moment when all the provocation would have led every one of us, and I know that that's true, to have called down those angels and set this thing right. Instead, he gave his life even for them. Patience. So when we're talking about patience, we are talking about something way bigger than just stand in line with your hands to your side and your mouth closed. But if I could get that in my house for many years, I would have taken it. Patience. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Patience means that we do not require everyone around us to take notice of every injustice in our life. Patience. It is a fruit of the Spirit in us. I wonder if you can identify with changing your schedule a little bit in the afternoon in order to accommodate one person whose schedule seemed to be extremely tight. And so you've changed things around and inconvenience to yourself. And then at the last moment, that person calls and says, you know what, I forgot all about it. I'm not going to be able to make it. What that requires of you is patience, long-suffering. And you become impatient when there's any other sort of response. Like when you want so badly to tell them all the work that you went through in order to reorganize your entire life for them, and they didn't even remember they were going to meet with you. How could they forget they were going to meet with you? Did they have anything else going on of any importance? Or what about, have you ever been impatient when you had that gloriously dumb idea of stopping in Costco quickly on the way to somewhere else that you had to be? And you scope out the parking lot and it looks like it's about 50% full and you're thinking, this is going to be quick. And you know how it is in that store. There's some kind of an alarm or they got people in the back or whatever. And they follow you around in the store so that when you want to go through the line, everyone's in line before you. But on this particular occasion, you need to be somewhere. You've got a little bit of time. You check it out. You only got two things you've got to pick up in Costco. And so you go, and then everyone's in front of you. You're standing in a line, and you're checking your watch, and you're making sure that everybody knows that you're checking your watch. And you're watching the checker, and she's being extremely kind to everyone, and it looks like she's trying to make friends with everyone. And you wonder, why do you have to be so friendly? And then the person in front of you wants stamps, so they got to get a manager, they got to go back in the cage. Why do you keep stamps in the cage? Just have them in a drawer. And when you finally get there, you know that you're going to be late. And it's at that moment, right then, that you want to be sure that you tell the checker just how impatient you have been in this line. In other words, you are now in the position where you want to, by your tone and by your words and by your shortness, you want to convey to them just how little capacity you have for suffering. You see, that's impatience. Some people become impatient when they can't find a parking spot or when someone changes lanes. I mean, we call it road rage, like with no shame. It is unbelievable shameful for us to display our true weakness to people. Do you realize I've waited here for 3 minutes? Do you know how long 3 minutes is standing in this line watching you make friends with the whole world? Do you realize how shameful that should be to us? Oh my gosh. Impatience is weakness. Someone did something wrong with me, and now I'm going to make a website and let the whole world know. Only in our culture are we not absolutely embarrassed of ourselves. In this culture, that's completely acceptable. Impatience might be a virtue of American culture, 2021. Put it on display. Let the whole world know. Start a movement. Have a riot. Because I don't want to endure anything from you. Then show up in church and rejoice that God is patient with you. That makes no sense. It is very, very easy for us to come to our end of our patience with people, and I hate to say how easy it is. I know that I have been impatient with you, and I absolutely know by your reaction to me, you have been impatient with me. Weak. It's weakness. It is not strength. It is not manliness. Look at Christ. We become impatient with our children. With our children. But our children come to us knowing nothing except this crazy idea that they are the king of the universe. The only thing that we have to do as parents is convince them that that's not true. And while they're learning that, we become so impatient with them. At the very heart of what it means to be a parent is to be a shepherd. To be a shepherd means that we're taking care of sheep. To take care of sheep means that we are taking care of some of the most mindless creatures that God has ever created. And he created them, to be fair, so that he had some good living illustration of what the church is made up of. And we get impatient in the calling of God to pastor our children. Impatience is not strength. Intimidating little kids is not a position of strength. It's a position of shame. God is not impatient with us. But we become impatient with each other. And that's why Paul writes to us in Colossians chapter 3, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Why patience? He goes on to tell us, "Because you are called to bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, you're called to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must forgive." You must be patient. The people of God must be patient people. So God calls us to forbear with one another, to exercise tolerance to those unique oddities that we all possess. The funny thing about our unique oddities is you don't know you have them. That's one of the jokes of heaven. But we know you have them, and you know I have them. And so, to be the church that God intends for us to be, building around the gospel and the power of the Spirit in us, we must be told to be patient, because patience is not a work of our flesh. Impatience is. The transformation that we're looking for in the kingdom of heaven takes place when he allows, by his power working in our hearts, when he allows over time by the word of God and the spirit of God, he allows unloving people to become sacrificially loving, when he allows people with no peace to live in peace, when he finds people who are so intent on their own way that they have no joy and they become joyful in some other glory, when he, working in us, takes impatient people and causes them to be long-suffering, he gets glory, and we are being transformed. I know we want transformation in other ways. I know we want to be delivered out of every difficulty, but that's not the way that the Holy Spirit works in our life. He uses difficulties so that he can transform us into patient, loving, joyful, peaceful people. There are some things that God cannot do in any other way, and he has chosen to redeem our difficulties in that wonderful way for us. Do you know the difference in a church between a pastoral culture and an educational culture? Well, the difference is patience. You see, in an education culture, it's all about getting the right answer, the wrong answer, and there's no real reason to exercise a whole lot of patience in that. And that might work in a seminary classroom, but that does not work in a local church. In a local church, we are all at different levels of our sanctification, and it absolutely requires that the Spirit is at work, causing people to be tolerant and patient with one another's stumbling and flaws. If that's not the culture that's built here at Grace, Grace will never display the gospel well. It's not an educational culture. It's a culture of care and carefulness. It's a culture of shepherding. We take people from where they are and we help them to get where God wants them. That's why we have a Sunday night service. It's not just another time to meet. It's a time to meet where other men can exercise the gift of teaching so that God can use us in different ways. That's part of shepherding. Our growth groups that are scattered about the city are groups of people who just connect and get together around the word in prayer and accountability, and they grow together. because we need to have that kind of connection where people are helping to love and be patient with us as we grow. It's absolutely essential to a discipleship culture. You have to have people who are being patient. Every time you blow it, you can't just fail the course. Someone has to stop and go back and get the ones that are at the back of the line so that we can all end up at the same point. That's shepherding. So we can't just expect all of us to be at the place that we are going to be one of these days. Somewhere a church has to be open to receive the people as God has them right then, and then go with them, walk with them through difficulties and hardships and all the rest. That's a shepherding culture. Elders need to be doing that, but so should the church they shepherd. That's the culture. It's patient. It's very patient. When we exercise patience, we don't lose control of our emotions. Exercising patience means we have the Holy Spirit's power to keep ourselves under control. Patience, long-suffering. Exercising patience is a matter of strength. Let me tell you the other thing that I learned this week as I studied patience. And that is that patience is a matter of faith in a very real way. It is a matter of faith. Apart from people, the Bible talks often, and I think most of the time, about patiently enduring in the face of circumstances that are difficult. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, "Be patient in tribulation, church." Man, we don't even like that word. I don't want to be patient in it. I don't want to be in it at all. Be patient in tribulation. Rejoice in hope, Paul writes. Be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. That word tribulation means pressing or pressure. It's to be hard-pressed. Well, we don't like to be hard-pressed. We don't like to be troubled. We don't like to be afflicted. We don't like to be in anguish, or we don't like to experience oppression, and we certainly do not like distress. But this is the environment that patient endurance is developed. It's where it's grown. And so it takes faith. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Blessed is the one who remains steadfast, who has endurance, who is patient with difficulties. What's going to happen? That one will receive the crown of life. Remember, Jesus said it's the one who endures to the end that will be saved, not just the one who started well, but the one who endures, the one who grows, the one who has a real relationship with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus Christ. So the hard news of patience, our study in patience, is that patience always is grown in the soil of affliction and difficulty, the things we don't want. But remember, the way that Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit before he left us was that he would be a comforter. And in God's wisdom and providence, he allows us to come into circumstances where the Holy Spirit can be the comforter. My friends, you don't need the Holy Spirit to live inside of you and to be your comforter if you're never in a place of discomfort. By the wisdom of God, he allows discomfort so that in the power of God, he might comfort you there. That's the way our life in Jesus works. Trials are not a test to see how much you can take. Trials are divine opportunities for you to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we've talked about before, especially in recent months, is the ministry that we have largely ignored. But this, what we're talking about today, patience, is what the Spirit produces. James chapter 1:1-2. This is a very famous verse about trials. "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." You see, our trials become discomfort to us. And in those trials and in those discomforts, the apostle wants us to consider it joy, because these trials are producing something good in us. Trials are trials in our lives are often received and made sense of in our brains as a place we do not want to be, and we have a problem with it. A trial is not a place we want to be. And a trial represents, at least in my life, the timing is never good for a trial. Have you ever noticed that? And so when God allows a trial, first thing, He allowed it. And it doesn't matter what you're going through, He has, in His wisdom and His love and His goodness, allowed that trial for the purpose of producing something in you. And so when that trial comes, our response ought to be joy if we truly believe by faith that God has not left us alone. That's the tricky part of being in a trial. Because what every trial immediately exposes in our hearts is our desire to choose for ourselves the place and the timing of these events. So this reveals that patient endurance is a matter of faith. It provokes questions like these. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit is really active in everything in our life? Christian, that's an excellent question. Do you believe that He has a better plan for your life than even you could ever imagine? Do you believe that you know better than God of what is better for you? Do you believe that He makes good out of everything in your life? That His purposes are always from His goodness and from His fatherly care? Or do we believe that in your particular case, He has been disengaged father? He doesn't have any idea what's going on in your life. He has not provided the way He should have for you, maybe for His church. I think the real question for us is, have you become impatient with God's place and God's timing? Patience receives God's place and God's timing as a devised part of His divine plan for us. And impatience wants so desperately to be God over yourself right now, maybe next week too. I want to set the agenda for my life. I want to set the timing of my trials. I want to set the conditions so that I can thrive without a whole lot of help. Wouldn't we all? That'd be great. Can't all be married to Peggy. That's just easy peasy. Even I can do that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the things that God brings into our life that we do not want. It's the stuff that keeps you up at night. It's the stuff that keeps you groping around in the morning. You do not want to go face them during the day. Is that ordained of God, or is that an accident in His plan? You see, if we're going to understand patient endurance, we have to really question our hearts on whether or not we're exercising faith. You remember the great promise in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 30. Isaiah famously says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint." That's what we're talking about. "And to him who has no might, He increases his strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings, like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And so the question for us, in the light of such revelation, is, do you believe that God's place and that God's timing are going to lead you to destruction? Or do you believe that being in God's place and in God's timing is the place you're going to learn to run? Because being in His place and on His timing leads to your strength, it leads to your endurance, it leads to your ability to run with the wind. And sometimes God calls us to be patient when we know the thing is temporary. Have you ever said out loud that foolish notion, "I can do anything for a year"? Have you ever said that? That is such a dumb thing to say. But even if you do say it, and even if it comes your way, and even if you know there's only 12 months more, there's some kind of relief in that. But what happens if God calls you to something and there's no end in sight ever? That requires patience. That requires the ministry of the Spirit. That requires something more than your flesh can give you and something more than your self-discipline can ever manufacture. We all know the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph is a story of patience. You all might not be as familiar with the story of B.B. Warfield, a famous 19th and 20th century theologian who served for 34 years as a teacher and president of Princeton Seminary, one of the three or four men that we would, in American evangelicalism, that we would say the reason that we believe in the authority and the inspiration and the infallibility, particularly of the Bible, is because of the Princeton School in the middle of the 19th through the ministry of B.B. Warfield. His books are still read. He is still considered an expert in many fields of theology. In 1876, 25-year-old Benjamin Warfield married his true love, Miss Annie Pierce Neeland. And they immediately took their honeymoon in Germany. And across the Atlantic, the ship that they were on came into very hard seas. Annie was struck by lightning. She was permanently paralyzed for the rest of her life. Warfield would teach and serve for 34 years at Princeton. Annie would be paralyzed for 39 years. B.B. Warfield went about all of his business, serving the church, serving the school, teaching the truth of the gospel, and as the primary caregiver to the woman he promised to be there for. He was not gone from his house longer than 2 hours at any time in all of those years until she died in 1915. How did he do it? In 25 years of ministry, I've talked to people who got irritated at their spouses for the most ridiculous reasons I have ever heard. Impatience is weakness. Impatience is unbelief. Waiting on the Lord seems to be the Old Testament phrase that he uses to describe something opposite of impatience, isn't it? Wait on the Lord. Wait on him. Stand in his place. Flourish in his timing. Wait. There are stories throughout the history of the church that will make us see how very weak we can be at times. John Piper says that when our faith is weak and when our weakness is being exercised, there are two typical responses to being called to wait. One is to give up, walk away, I'm done, no human being can endure this. Friends, the only people that say no human being can endure this are people who have never read one word of history. Ours is the most pampered generation in the history of the world. On one hand, we give up. On the other hand, we become impetuous and hasty and reckless in our actions in order to be in a different place and on my own timetable. I wonder what's more of a tendency to you. When you run out of patience, is it to give up or is it to just make another plan? Because any other plan will do. Because either of those is the way, and I think John Piper is right, but I think these are the ways that we should see in ourselves and each other. These are the ways that we are experiencing weakness and unbelief. And we just let each other go. can't quit on your wife. You made promises. You can't quit on your wife. God is at work in you. You can't quit on your husband. That's not the way God has ordained for us to live our lives. You can't quit on this trial. It is for your good. It is for your joy. It is for the purpose of patience. Do we value those things? The story that always, I use a term that my kids use, the story that always wrecks me. And now this afternoon I'll find out I shouldn't have said that because it means something completely different than I thought it did. Well, wreck means wreck, I get it. Crash. In 1782, a bishop in the Anglican Church appointed a man named Charles Simeon to be a pastor of a church that didn't want him. And as a pastor, I wonder, why does God do that? Because that's never going to work. But in 1782, this Anglican bishop did this. He became the new pastor at Trinity Church in Cambridge, England, and he served in his post faithfully until 1836, which is a total of 54 years. Simeon was appointed to a church, as I said, that didn't want him and made his life very difficult. They were so resistant to his leadership that they didn't even allow him to preach on the Sunday evening service. And when he tried to visit people from house to house, hardly a door would be open to him. And this particular resistance lasted for 12 years. 12 years. I think this guy didn't have any skills or any gifts, or he would have went peddling them somewhere else. But I'm totally wrong. This was an amazingly gifted man. When he attempted to start a Bible study on Sunday evenings, the church wardens, those are like trustees, but in his case, they were like demons. They had the doors locked and barred so that no one could come in. And the congregation also, along with refusing to attend themselves, they also locked their pews so that no one could sit in them who did manage to get in. And so Charles Simeon preached for decades to people who were standing in the halls, in the aisles. So Simeon decided he'd purchase chairs. I mean, after all, he's a single guy, had a little extra money. And so he purchased chairs for people to sit in the aisles. And those same little demons, I mean, trustees, burned the chairs. And so everyone was forced to stand. And I think it's absolutely amazing. But this is what it appears to have taken place for 10 years. 10 years. Childish, unbelievable childish behavior in a church for 10 years. 1 decade. 1/5 of my life. 20% of my entire life. Simeon went to court and he actually received a legal decision that said that these congregations, pew holders, could not lock their pews. But he wisely never brought it to their attention because he was exercising patience. Then after all these honeymoon years were over, Simeon encountered threats on his life. His services were repeatedly disrupted by carousing and what was called the most disgraceful tumults outside the windows. In addition to all this, his cross-centered ministry earned him enemies within the university where he taught. After 25 years, his health became poor. He labored on under a serious physical ailment, which left him miserably weak for 13 more years. His deliverance from his physical ailment happened miraculously and suddenly at the age of 60. And then having new strength, he labored on under constant animosity for 17 more years. All right, what kept him going? Why didn't he quit? The average stay of a pastor in America is under 4 years. You can't convince me ever that anybody ever faced that. Why are we so impatient? Why is it so valued and acceptable? Charles Simeon is still used today to help us learn how to preach expositionally. He was a fantastically gifted man who eventually raised up a massive amount of men to go into the pulpits all over England and fill it for gospel ministry. How did he endure? He endured by the power of the Holy Spirit. He endured by the ministry of the Word of God. And here's what he says at the end of his life. His last recorded words are these. Infinite wisdom has arranged the whole with infinite love, and infinite power enables me to rest upon that love. I am in a dear Father's hands, and so all is secure. When I look to Him, I see nothing but faithfulness and immutability and truth. I have the sweetest peace. I cannot have more peace. Well, he was not an American. We don't stay. We don't endure. We don't exercise patience. We exercise weakness and the work of the flesh as a prize. But that's not what the Spirit is doing in us. If you have been impatient, and if that's the way that your personality tends to work, you have to know this. If you are a Christian, you do not have to continue to be impatient. This Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, also ascended to the right hand of the Father. There he's praying for you, and he's not praying in a way that just simply overlooks your continual impatience. He is praying that the Holy Spirit would make you patient even if you don't want it. That's what he's doing. Just like he's praying that we will live in love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, he's also praying for us that we would grow in our faith, that we would trust him right now, right here. Because it's the exercise of patience, church, that really resonates with us. It's the exercise of patience that leads us to a place where when we sing "It Is Well," and we sing it so well, when we sing it at the top of our lungs, do you realize it's the exercise of patience that makes that song compelling to those around us, and also that makes that song so tenderly received in our own souls? It is well. Why? Because God hasn't left me here. It is well. Why? Because it doesn't matter what I'm going through. He's at work in it. He has not left me on my own. He has not expected me to endure by myself. He has given opportunities by his own wisdom and love that allows me to grow in patience. Because as I grow in patience, I'm growing in faith. I'm turning to him. And as I turn to him, he works all things good to the good of those who love him and are called according to his good purpose. He's the one in Philippians that said, he's the one who began this thing and he'll carry it through. Then why in the world would we in so many occasions choose to exercise our flesh instead of resting in the Spirit? The one who gave himself for your debts, the one who is your perfect righteousness, is the same one who said, it's going to be way better for you if I leave you, because when I leave, I'm sending the Comforter into your life. And we cannot, church, afford to continue to ignore him. Today, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not the son of a prophet. If you knew my father, you would know that that's true. But I will guarantee you, you will have an opportunity today to exercise impatience towards someone or something. I almost guarantee, because that's how God works, right? I challenge you to take a deep breath. I challenge you, before you respond, I challenge you, God, Holy Spirit, crucify that tendency in me to be impatient, because it is ugly. And help me to put forward the beauty of Christ as I become more like him. Being a Christian means that you're fascinated by Jesus. Matthew 27 just blows my mind. I've confessed this before. I'll confess it until I die, I'm sure. If I was Jesus, none of you would be here. And the Roman Empire would have come to a quick end. On one particular day in an event that happened outside of Jerusalem. That would have been the last straw. And God's glory would suffer because of it. Paul prays for us that we would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. You, Christian, have the power within you to be like Christ in his patience. Let's stand as I bring you to the table. There are hundreds of ways that we could look at the table and what it represents. Obviously, at the center of it is the cross of Christ. His body broken for you, his blood shed for you, a blood that purifies.